Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Now is the time when we have an opportunity to name and cite known sins privately to God the Father. And also, if there's anything bothering you, disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate any longer on any problems or difficulties. Now's the time to hand those off to the Lord so that you're freed up in your soul to relax and listen to the Word of God as it's being taught. So let's take a moment now to prepare. Father, thank you once again for being so gracious as to provide all of us with whatever we needed today to be able to get here tonight. And we just thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus Christ, who got here and got to the cross and died for our sins. And now he got back to you and he's seated at your right hand. And he's given the most amazing opportunities to the royal family to follow in his footsteps, to learn about him and his service, and then by the power of the Holy Spirit and your word, participate in that service. Father, we ask tonight for guidance and direction from the Holy Spirit and your word for the specific message in the word tonight, but also, Father, as we leave tonight, for the guidance and direction about how we apply what we've learned, the truth, to our lives. We also pray tonight, Father, for the needs of the saints in particular, Father, for their spiritual growth, for their logistical needs, for healing, for relationships to be mended where they need to be, Father, and just for the peace that surpasses understanding that allows us to stay steady and no matter what's going on around us. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. A couple of announcements. We are going to have a deacon ordination on Sunday, May 20th. Jack Beauvenet will be recognized with that office on that date, so please note that and keep him in prayer. And speaking of prayer, we also ask you to keep the Lighthouse Christian Youth Ministries camp in prayer. We're edging up to that. It's going to be June 18th to the 21st. It's always a unique and important event for our young people. And who's kidding who? For the adults, too, because our lives get changed, too, when we serve in that capacity, any capacity. It's held at the Gold Coast Christian Camp, Lake Worth, Florida. If you want more information, I think we still have some of these in the back, pamphlets to tell you more there. Then, of course, if you have a young person that you want to enroll, hurry up and do that. As usual, it's very popular. But you can see Steve or Marilyn Pomeroy for more information. Also, if you're over the age of 20, it's 7 to 20 is the age group for the young people that attend that. If you're over that, well, you're eligible to help. And if you're in any capacity, in counseling, in the Bible study for the younger people, whatever it is you think you might be able to contribute, or even if you don't know, we encourage you to see Steve or Marilyn to find out how you might help. All righty, again, in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, the title of tonight's message is The Ministry of Reconciliation. We've been building up to this point, and this evening we're going to see it in its own right, and it's going to tie right back into the theme of looking first at Christ and his service, his ministry, and then finding out that we've been given something that follows along with what he did and is doing and will be doing. The tying in together of our calling, our life with Jesus Christ calling life, and even where he is tonight and where he will be in the future. I want to give a shout out to Kim Knapp, who came down here to join us. Did you come on your bike to join us? Of course you did, right? You brought it. How can you just bring it?
On the trailer.
Oh, all right. See, I'm getting educated. Yeah. All right. We have other people that bike in the church, you know. Oh, yeah. Yeah. It's like a big deal. I'm feeling insecure. First of all, I thought it was guns that I was supposed to have, you know, down here in Florida. Right. But I got over that insecurity. Now it's motorcycles. So it's one thing. But welcome. I'm glad to see you here. Welcome again. So we're continuing to look at service in terms of it being rewardable, it being the purpose of why we grow spiritually, tying it to the person of Jesus Christ and his work. And we've been looking at it in the connection of rewards in the Bible, because the Bible is dogmatically clear about the fact that there's a thing called the Bema Seat Judgment, and it's going to be held after the rapture, where all church-age believers are going to have each one of our lives evaluated by the Lord, and the word sin is never going to come up. That if there's one thing that you want to know about being a Christian, It's that all your sins have been paid for and the guilt of those sins has been wiped out, period. It will never be brought up again by God. Never. That's what that means. That's what the cross of Jesus Christ means. Fancy names for that are redemption, the price is paid, expiation, the guilt is wiped out, and propitiation, which means God's completely satisfied with you on the basis of Jesus Christ's person and work. If that, you've got to, you don't have to do anything, but if you want to have a great life, okay, if you want to have contentment, get that into your soul. Study it. Go to the passages. Read, like we've been saying to do, read Romans chapter 1 through 8 again, like every week, and just get it into your soul. Get clear, get certain about those basics of what it means to be a Christian, all right, because it's so important. That's the building block for everything else. And so tonight we're actually going to take a look at part of that. That whole idea of reconciliation, what does that mean? You know, what does it mean, what Christ did at the cross? And then how does that carry on to how we're living now and what we're called to do, what the Lord is looking for us to do as members of his body? But in any event, these are rewards. These are particularly crowns, and they're according to deeds. Sin is never going to be, you're not going to lose the crown because of sin. You're just not. Now, it might be that if you have a lifestyle of sinning and that becomes a total focus of your life and you're out of fellowship, by definition, you're not on the other pathway. You're not growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Yeah, that lifestyle may prevent you from earning crowns. But the bottom line is sin is not the issue. The issue is service, deeds done in the body after salvation. Christ says, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to everyone according to what he has done. And that's crystal clear in the Bible. And so we've been studying that. They're associated with work and faithful service. And we've seen, therefore, that if you think about our inheritance, have you guys seen any of this before, by the way? Because I don't want to go too quickly if you've never seen it before. Of course, I'm kidding. This is about the 85th time this slide has been up. But once again, it's just setting the stage. It's funny, a couple of people were actually looking, wondering, gee, I don't know, have I seen him before? I love the Thursday night crowd. You know that. It's my favorite night to teach sometimes. I shouldn't say that. All the Sunday people are going to be insecure now. Think like I don't love them. But there is something about Thursday night. It's like that, you know, it's that extra night, so to speak, relative to how, you know, the Baptists used to have it Sunday and Wednesday, you know, extra night. And it's sort of the last night before Sunday. It's just a great time, so. Excuse me if I express my enjoyment of certain things and the faithfulness of so many of you that are here Thursday after Thursday. But in any event, two compartments to the inheritance chest. And that's so important to understand because part of it, the inheritance we already have been given if we're believers. Your resurrection body is already, it's in the bank, so to speak. The fact that you've already received eternal life and so forth. However, there's another compartment, and we've been spending time on this, because what it does is it stretches us out to say, okay, I get what happened the moment I was saved, but I'm still here, and I see all these commands in the New Testament, so, you know, connect the dots. How do we make that meaningful? How do we not think of it as an appendix? You know, is it meaningful? And the way that we've seen the Word of God make it very meaningful is to understand that it's tied to Christ just like the parts of his birthright are tied to him. Just like we have perfect righteousness tied to him. Just like we have eternal life tied to him. And a resurrection body tied to him. In his nature, we now can say, but this other part, this thing that's rewardable, this maturing, this serving, is also tied to him. And then as soon as it's tied to Jesus Christ in an important way, boy, does the meaning pour out of it. And so we've been looking at that and looking at it in connection with him. And so we've seen that all of this relates to Christ in our union. We know the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which happens at the moment of salvation, places every believer in a permanent union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can see that in terms of his nature. And we just talked about that. We're in union with all that he is, his nature, his eternal life, the fact that we have a new spiritual species that's connected with who he is in his humanity. But also, we're connected to him permanently, in union with him, with regard to his service as well. That the body is living, and it's an organism, and it's active, and it's meant to do things. That's what a body does. You know, if we didn't have to do anything in the natural realm, right? If God designed this human species to just kind of park somewhere and meditate and hear and listen, right? We wouldn't need a body. He could have just built a head, and that would have been, we'd been perfect. We'd put us up on a shelf somewhere. And we could see and hear, but that's not what he did with us. You see, he gave us a body. Now, why? So that we can do things, right? Walk. And it's interesting that when the Bible talks about the equivalent in the spiritual realm, it's always talking in that language. What is the rest of the body doing? Walking and the hands and holding and these kind of things. Well, that's, remember now, we're the body of Christ. Why did God the Father say, I want a body for Christ who's the head? So that that organism as a whole can do things while Christ is in heaven. It's kind of that simple. It really is. What does that mean? It means that our service, the calling that we have after salvation, those things which are rewardable, that faithfulness, that perseverance, the things that are rewardable are tied to something really important about Jesus Christ, which is the service that he has performed, is performing, and will perform forever. And what an amazing thing to wake up one day and realize that we've been plugged right into that with the King of Kings, with the prophet, with the high priest, Jesus Christ. We're plugged right into him to join him in that. Just like we're plugged right into him to join him with perfect righteousness, join him with eternal life. We're plugged right into him to join him in his service. And so when we start to look at it that way, I think we get over some of the psychological humps that we have about feeling like we got to perform and so forth. I mean, you can look at that. You can look at everything in life. If you haven't figured it out already, here, no extra charge for this tonight. You can look at everything in life negatively or positively. Everything in life. You always can. And you should, you know, there's a lot of people, no matter where you are, all right? Even, by the way, shockingly, within the church, okay, you will find on any subject, on any issue, there'll be some who will see all the negatives about it, and there'll be others who will see the positives about it, you see? But in terms of a pastor-teacher communicating the word of God, you see, I've discovered something about the God that we worship. He's an optimist. He's positive. You know, he saw the worst possible thing he could ever imagine, which was the fall of Satan, the fall of the angels, the fall of man. And he didn't go there and think about all the, oh, my goodness, you know, how's the universe going to take this? You know, I must look bad in front of the angels. He didn't focus at all on the negative. He came right in and he rushed in with a plan to remedy the situation, rescue the human race. And it involved difficult things like a member of deity having to take on the nature of his creation in order to get it done. But that didn't stop God. You know why? Because he's an optimist. You know, the fifth chapter of the book of Romans says it far better than I ever could. I suppose we should go there. Why not? It's Thursday night. It's the extra night. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. This is our God. And I think the more we understand this, you know, the better we're going to be. He's always dealing with the upside, the positive, the superabundance. We've studied some of that, the fullness, pouring it on, you know. He'd be a great movie writer. I mean, he is a great movie writer. If you think about it, you know, The Angelic Conflict is, in a sense, a great movie in the sense of we're on stage and he's putting all the things together so that at the end of it, it all comes out the way he wants to. And that's who he is. But he knows how to like get you to the point where it looks like things aren't going so good for the hero and the heroine like us. And then he finds a way to rescue us out of amazing, impossible things. He did it for the whole human race. That's what we're going to read about in chapter 5. He does it for you. That's the business that he's in. The shame of it, you know what the shame of it is that so few people know him. And so few people are willing to take him at his word. Look, he's got grace enough for the whole human race. I hope you understand that. He has grace enough to take every member of the human race from dead in their trespasses and sins to a spiritual hero. He does. You know, the only thing, and he doesn't pick favorites. The only thing is that he's going to everybody in the human race. And he said, here is my grace. Have at it. Whatever you need, my door is open. That's his message. By the way, that's our message, you know. When we talk about being ambassadors for Christ, that's our message. You don't know who God really is. His door is wide open. All you got to do is say yes to everything he wants to do for you, and it's yours. That's our message. The crazy thing is that so few take him up on it. Even so few believe it. I mean, it's one thing that obviously you get through the strategic door, which is faith alone in Christ alone, the gospel, and you're born again. Then it's amazing that there's so many believers who don't continue. They don't go back to the well again and again and again. The Bible says that particularly for the church age believer, that when you believe in Christ, the Holy Spirit is rivers of living water sitting there ready to pour through your life. Well, and you know what? And the interesting thing is that how many Christians actually live a life that full? You know? And I'll tell you what, it's not God's fault. He is sitting there tapping his foot, waiting for so many believers to take him up and to let that pour into their lives. That's the truth. God is not a respecter of persons. Whatever he's going to do for you, he'll do for anybody. Okay, it's his grace and his justice and his righteousness are not the issue. They better not be after what he's already done through his son, Jesus Christ. Hasn't he proved that he loves us? Hasn't he proved that he's perfectly just and perfectly righteous by the cross of his son? Of course he has. And the issue then is, what's the response among his creation? Anyway, I did have you turn to Romans chapter 5 because this tells us an amazing thing about our Lord and our God. Look at starting in verse 12. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, a big downer in the movie, right? And death through sin, another downer. Because all sinned, we all sinned when Adam sinned, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed. Notice this, where there is no law, that's the purpose of the law, to get it on the record books that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the whole purpose of the law. Nevertheless, notice this. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, before the law came on the scene, by the way, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. In other words, he knew exactly what he was doing, but in the period of time between Adam and Moses, there was no law, and therefore they didn't sin in the same way that he did, but they were born sinners. This is what this all proves. Who is a type of him who was to come, Christ. But notice this. The free gift, and that's salvation, we've studied that, is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, Adam, the many died, we all did, spiritually dead, much more. That's all I wanted to bring you to chapter 5 for. Those two words. That's our God. He's a much more God. Anything bad going on, he's a much more good. All right? As bad as sin and death were, much, much, much greater are the life and the blessings that he has for you. That's our God. Much more do the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Abound to the many. He goes on. You look at verse 17. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned. There's nothing more horrible than death reigning, right? You think of any situation in life. If death reigns that day, it's a horrible, horrible day. Well, that's what God was looking at throughout his creation. It was like a horrible, horrible disease that was just going all through the entire creation. And he witnessed that, but it didn't stop him. He didn't turn away and say, I give up. You see, that's what this is all about. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, Adam. Hey, there's those two words I told you I wanted to just have you hear tonight. Much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. But I got a question for you tonight. Are you reigning in life? I mean, it was raining earlier tonight. I'm not talking about that kind of raining. What I'm talking about is, are you taking advantage of the rivers of living water? Are you taking advantage of who it is that you know we have to worship? The much more God. And that's a question only you can answer. But I'd encourage you in your prayer life to go and ask him about it. And ask him what it means for you now. Where is it? Where am I missing the boat, Lord? Where is there much more for me? And I'm not turning to you and asking you for it. I'm not letting it flow in my life. What is that? What am I missing? Because we're all missing it somewhere. You know, there's no, don't kid yourself. I don't know. You know, I know we've had different people, different stages of spiritual growth and all of that. But we're still all on the way to really taking advantage of the grace of God. But it's there. The abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign. And notice here, I want you to notice one thing, though. Notice it says, those who receive. See, that's the key to it. Just like salvation, you know, why we study that Jesus Christ paid the price for the sins of the world, and yet that we know there'll be human beings in the lake of fire. How can it be? How can it be? Well, the answer is that they didn't all receive what God freely gives. And that's the truth. Don't believe anything else. Don't believe any of the lie that, you know, God picks some and not others, or what about the ones that have never heard? Look. Jesus Christ paid the price for the sins of the entire world, and that is available to every member in the human race, period. But the thing about it is in the same way that's true, if you kind of think about the whole human race out there and this door called salvation, the gospel, the good news, we know that not all walk through that, even though Jesus Christ has paid the price so that all can. They all can, they all don't. Okay. But now if you're over here, if you've moved from death category to life category and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm here to tell you tonight that that same kind of issue awaits you now, which is, are you receiving, notice the wording, the abundance of grace? Notice that. The abundance of grace, the much more. Jesus Christ said, I came that they may have first life and then something in addition. And life abundant, more abundant. Those are two different things. I hope you understand. Life means you're born again. You have eternal life. Okay? It's in the bank. But then there's life more abundant, which is something else. Just like here, there's the receiving the abundance of grace. Taking as much as you can possibly take. As far as what God wants to give. Those are the ones that reign in life. And not every believer is doing that tonight. Not hardly, you know. Reign in life. It means that you've really come to realize the magnitude of what Christ did for you on the cross. That's number one. That's number one. And you can start, in fact, probably end there. Okay, to really, you know, like Paul would say, I want to come to know him. And if you think about that passage in Philippians chapter 3, I guess maybe we should turn there too. Why not? Eye gate is an important thing. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Check this out. This will humble all of us. Well, I hope it does. It humbles me when I think about it. Because, you know, if I were an apostle, if I was having mystery doctrine pouring through me and writing things that had never been known about in all of human history, I might get a little arrogant. You might too. And so here's Paul writing to the most mature church, Philippi, 25 some years after he's saved. And he actually writes a verse that says, that I may come to know him. Now, if that were I, is that right English? Who cares? If that were I, okay, and I were writing, you know what? Boy, I've been in this church thing for a while. I'm a pastor teacher. I know systematic theology. I know the Greek. I don't know the Hebrew that well, just so you guys know. I know the Greek. And I'm, you know, I still stuff I need to know. Like, I would be sorely tempted after that to talk about advanced doctrines, right, that nobody ever heard of. And, you know, infertile laprasupra cosmopolitan lapsarianism or something. That doesn't exist. But it'd be interesting if it did. But that's not what Paul says here. I want you to note carefully, when he's done saying that I may come to know him, and he describes what is it, Paul? What is it you want to know about Christ? What does he say? He says the power of his resurrection. And what else? The fellowship of his sufferings. Being conformed to his death. In other words, it's the same message that got you saved. Is the same place that Paul points to as saying, there's so much more I need to know. Because the gospel message is the death and resurrection of Christ. That's what gets you saved. You hear that and you believe it. And here's 25 years after writing mystery doctrine, Paul circles around again and he says, I got to go back. There's so much more to know. It always, always come back to the cross of Jesus Christ. There will always be something there for you that you didn't quite understand before. You know, we're doing that in basics class right now. We're at a beautiful point in basic series where we're looking at the elements of Christ's saving work on the cross. And I know we all who've been in doctrine for a while can probably say the words. And we all can say something about it. Like, for example, redemption. We can all say something about it. I mean, you know, I know the times in Grace Bible Church when I studied under Pastor McLaughlin and then I go into the prep school and teach the kids. There are these things that if you woke me up in the middle of the night, okay, and I had amnesia and all kinds of other brain problems, I could still tell you that redemption meant price paid, you know, and that expiation meant the guilt is canceled and that propitiation means satisfied and so forth, okay? And that's awesome. That's important. But I'll tell you what, every time that you go back to any of those doctrines, you're going to find a fullness there that you didn't find before. A fullness of meaning to you and to putting together things you hadn't seen before. It's happening right now. We're studying right here, right now, the three offices of Christ. We're going to look tonight again at his priesthood, his prophet, his being a prophet, being a priest, and being a king. Let me tell you something. When it was time to put together some of the material about priest and about high priest, it brought me back to the cross. And now I was able to connect some things between what it meant for Christ being the one who was going to bring us back to God, and then what expiation meant. That in so doing, he's canceled out the guilt of every one of my sins, past, present, and future. And I just stayed there and marveled. And the same thing with reconciliation. We're going to see some verses, if we get that far tonight, that talk about him reconciling all things to himself, things on earth and things in heaven. Do you know all what that means? Because I'll tell you what, come see me after class, because I don't. I'm with Paul. I'm still coming to know the death of Christ. I'm still coming to be conformed to the death of Christ. Meaning that being conformed to the death of Christ, I think we probably have a picture that we have to go through suffering. And yeah, we do, but that's not what that means. Being conformed to the death of Christ means that our soul is lined up and absorbed by and totally drenched with the meaning of why he died. The meaning of why he died and all that it accomplished. That it just pours out of us. We're conformed to it. We're like death of Christ Christians, if you will. We're cross Christians. But we live, you know. I die, nevertheless I live. I've been crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live. You know, when you get drenched with what the cross means to the human race, you really live. That's part of that life more abundant that God wants to have pouring out of us. Pouring out of us. And that's what it's amazing to me when I think about it. The advanced thing that Paul still needed to know more about was the resurrection, the suffering, and the death of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know how I got on all of that, but I know I have to go back to my notes now. Otherwise, I won't know where to go next, so excuse me. Oh, right. The inheritance. Well, because it does all come out of the cross of Jesus Christ, and we go back to it again and again and again, we'll see it all there. You know, so that's the thing. The thing, too, that I was realizing is that we're looking at the three offices of Christ again tonight. Those are prophet, priest, and king. But I'll tell you something. Pay close attention to the priest part. If I want to give you some kind of advice as we're going through this. That's the amazing, unique thing that only Christ can be. You know, prophet, there were prophets before Christ that spoke the word. And God the Holy Spirit does a great job at being the prophet in terms of every word of Scripture is God breathed. That's God the Holy Spirit doing it. So Jesus Christ, as it were, can look at the Holy Spirit and say, hey, look, you're a prophet too, right? And the Holy Spirit can look at Christ and say, you're a prophet, I'm a prophet too, right? How about the kingship? Well, the interesting thing about the kingship is that God the Father is the king. You know, if you look at it, when Christ is all done, wrapping up the entire universe and kingdom to make it perfect again, we studied this recently in 1 Corinthians, he hands it back to the Father, saying, it's you, man, you're the one. I was doing your will. You're on top of me. The Bible actually says that in terms of order, that Christ is, the Father is above Christ. All right? So he's the king, the Father. Jesus Christ would say he's the king. So now Jesus Christ is the king too. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. My point is that he shares that with his Father. Okay, now let's look at the priesthood. Meaning, can any other member of the Trinity say that they're a priest? They can't. You want to know why? Because they're not human. They're not human. All right? You have to be a human, as in Christ's case, as well as God, in order to be the priest. The one who does the sacrificing, and as we know about Christ, is the sacrifice. You see, that's why God the Son had to become human, so that he could literally be the representative and substitute for the human race and die. Die spiritually, die physically. God can't do that. God the Holy Spirit can't do that. God the Father can't do that. If you want to talk about the uniqueness of Christ in terms of his three offices, of prophet and priest and king, the uniqueness is right there with the priesthood. And see, that's something that we see as we go back to these things over and over again. And the thing about it is, I don't know about you, but I do kind of know about you because we're all in this together. And it just builds up your love and just awe at the person and work of Jesus Christ. Which we can say, you know, I know how, you know, we can say person and work of Christ, but to understand that thing of that awe about going back to it again and again and again with something, some new angle on it, it just blows your soul up again. every time. You know, that's what it should do. That's what it should do. That's how we make it, gang. You know, my job here is, as many of you are willing to be like a leader in the terms of communicating and exhorting so that we get there together. As many as, that's what Paul kept saying. As many of you guys as possible, I want to get there to spiritual maturity, you know. And we know what's going on in this world of ours. We know what's going on in these lives of ours. We know the hurt and the difficulty and the ways in which the problems and the kingdom of darkness and the world system and our own flesh are all ganging up on us to try to drag us down. We know all of that part. So the question then becomes, okay, so what's God doing about that? And I'm telling you, what God is doing about that is giving you opportunities to have your soul blown up. I know it sounds horrible, but literally, in other words, just be over in awe so that the whatever things are going wrong in your life, there's the superabundance of what the truth does to your soul. And that trumps it. And it gets you alive again. And it gives you energy again. And you can get up tomorrow. That's the purpose of this. Now, yeah, are there things in the Word of God that are meant to convict us? Absolutely. Are there things where we have to have self, be real about ourselves and say, you know what, I've been falling down in that area? Yes, we do. But none of that is ever meant to kind of put the brakes and really put us down. It's only meant to correct, because if we keep going in that particular direction, we'll never get to this. This is what God's about. That's what I mean. He's an optimist. God's an optimist. He's all about getting us there. And this is how he does it. You know, this is how he does it. And it tells us, too, that, you know, when you think about the great things that are in the New Testament, and you say, wow, you know, he never gave that to the Old Testament saint. He's given that to me. I hope you hear a voice once in a while. Maybe it's mine, maybe it's not. That's because you're going to need it. You ever think about it that way? You're in a real battle. My heart breaks at times when people wonder. They're in confusion. They're in pain. And they're blaming themselves. And I'm not doing it right. Or something's wrong in my life. Every once in a while, you just have to stop and say, you're in the midst of the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. And you're sticking up for a doctrinal ministry. And your soul is being expanded in ways that are very threatening to Satan in the kingdom of darkness. Okay, so give yourself a break. Know what really is going on in the angelic spiritual realm. We may not see it all, but at least, you know, credit your integrity with what's going on out there. And know that it's real. All right, it's real. And that's why we come here. All right? To get something that's going to combat that. All right. And I don't know what that has to do with my notes. Let me see. Hold on. Oh, yeah. Actually, it's a beautiful place to continue. This is the second. We've seen this before. But it's a beautiful thing. Jesus Christ said, in the world, you will have trouble and tribulation. But don't worry about it, because I've overcome the world. It all comes back to him. We can have victories because he did. All comes back to him. And it includes his service, you know. It's a silly analogy, but look. If you are on a bike, okay, and you see kids that are first on a bike, they need the training wheels. And the reason is they keep falling this way and that way. But one day they find out, one way or the other, the parent says, look, just keep pedaling. And they finally believe. This is simplicity, but believe. I'm going to believe that if I keep pedaling, something better is going to happen than has been happening. And lo and behold, something better. They go forward. They don't fall anymore. It's the same thing for you. If you're all about, you know, introspection and what am I doing wrong? Why am I falling here? Why am I falling there? And the answer is pedal. In other words, go forward in your plan. Find out how you can participate in the work of service. Go forward. Get on offense. You know, the Bible says, lay aside the ugly stuff and grab onto the good stuff. That's a loose translation. All right? But it says it over and over again. Get on with it. Get on with it. Participate in his work of service. And we've studied that in some detail. We know that his work is to be the mediator between God and man, to minister God to the creation. It's an amazing thing to think about. That's why he became man, became part of the creation, literally, and always will be. That never happened before Bethlehem. God had always been God, you know. And then at Bethlehem, he became God-man, Jesus Christ did. That's a unique thing. Everything about Christ is unique. But why? So he could minister God to the fallen creation and be in between God and man. And that's where he remains. And since you're in union with him, guess where you are? You see, it's one thing to say, well, I'm a man and I need to be ministered to. And it's true, you do. You need the priesthood. You know, you need Christ as priest. You need Christ as the prophet. You need other people as the prophet in terms of speaking the truth to you. You need Christ as the king. But then one day the light bulb goes off. Yeah, and I'm in union with him. You know, we are family. You know, we're in the same family. We're in business together. I'm in business together with the Lord Jesus Christ, which means I can step into this ugly world and I can be part of who he is in terms of being the mediator between God and man. And I can speak truth to somebody else, just like I needed it spoken to me. And I can be gracious to somebody like so many have been gracious to me. I can start ministering God to the creation. I know you probably wouldn't say it that way, and I don't really want you to necessarily, but to understand it at that level once in a while, to say there's amazing meaning to my life, that's good. You know, grace and truth, we saw that, and we get big, and that's how we get prepared. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because we're always going to be the body of Christ. What he is doing, we are going to be doing. And so that's how we've gotten on the subject we're on right now, which is God's having the mediator, Jesus Christ, and having three offices. Just mediator just means middle. If you're on the median strip in the highway, what does that mean? It means you're in the middle of the highway. It's not a good place to be. By the way, being the mediator is not a good place to be. I mean, if you think about it, right? If you've got two people, groups, entities at war with each other, and you're, you know, walking in between, waving a big white flag, hoping they stop shooting, you're the mediator. And that's what Christ did. That's where he put himself in that position. And by the way, that's what we do. That's what we do. You know, we go out there with the gospel and we get shot at, so to speak, right? By people who don't want to hear about. They're still in their mind at war with God. They don't want to hear this God stuff, right? And the interesting thing, of course, is that God's not shooting. Yeah, he never is. He's all about fixing the problem. He provided the mediator. His son is the mediator. But he's in between God and man. Three offices. If you want to understand and get some meat on the bones of the idea of mediator, now you go to say, oh, okay, so there's three offices, prophet, priest, and king. And that's how, now we can start to talk about functionally, in terms of what he does, what's this mediator thing mean? What does it mean to be the mediator between God and man? It means to be a prophet, a priest, and or a king. In terms of Christ, he's all three. I mean, you had prophets in the Old Testament, they performed that function. Isaiah, Jeremiah, you've heard of them. I'm just kidding, I know you've heard of them. And then kings like David, you know, he's a king. And then priests like Melchizedek in the Old Testament. So we have examples of humans that did these things. Christ is all three on the big picture level. Ultimately, who got the word about who God is out in its most complete, beautiful form? Christ, the flashing forth of God. Who was it that actually offered the sacrifice? Oh, a lot of priests in the Old Testament, they offered animal sacrifices. But then we find out by reading the book of Hebrews that was just a placeholder. That was just saying, hey, until the sacrifice comes, this will suffice for your life so you can have a clean conscience. So we'll kill an animal. Okay, but it's standing for and picturing the real one, which is Christ's unique sacrifice on the cross. That's the great high priest. And then, of course, we know that the other thing a priest does is be a spokesperson for the people. And Christ is doing that tonight. And then finally, the king. He will be the king of kings. So we've been looking at this and we realize, okay, if we're talking about what does a prophet do, he speaks the message of God to the people. He explains God to the people. That's what he does. And anytime a prophet these days, we don't have the big P, capital letter P, but we have people that are given a gift to speak the message of God to the people. The pastor teacher, the evangelist, exhortation. Teachers in the prep school, by the way, are teaching the message of God to the people, or widow people in that case. But what are they doing? You know what all they're doing? They're gathering up part of the mind of Christ and giving it to the people. It's all back to him. He is the great prophet. He explains God to the people. The priest speaks and acts on behalf of the people to God. Does both in the case of the great high priest Christ. He speaks on behalf of the people to God, but he also acts. He offers and, in fact, is the sacrifice. That's what priests do. You know, if you look at the priests in the Old Testament, that's what they did. Now, if you're following along and you're thinking about doctrine, you realize something right now, that we're in the age of the universal priesthood. Some of you may know what that means. It just means that every one of us is a priest. Every one of us. What does that mean? Well, what does it mean to be a priest? speaks and acts on behalf of the people to God, offers the sacrifice, and intercedes. You can do the same thing. Now, you cannot do the unique sacrifice of the cross, but the Bible does talk about being living sacrifices, you know, presenting your body, a living sacrifice. What is that? Your priesthood, you know, and you can intercede. We intercede every Wednesday at 8:10. Have I ever told you that? Love to have more of you join us. That's prayer. You can do that. That's the theme of this whole thing. You can do this, right? When we saw Christ came to explain God sound lofty, all of a sudden we found grace and truth and we realized, hey, I can do that. I can learn and become more gracious and I can learn the truth. I can do that. You know? And now we look at these things and we can say, oh, a prophet speaks God's message to the people. I can do that. I got truth in my soul. I can explain God to people. And then we look at this and we say the sacrifice might be a little shaky, right? We get a little nervous about thinking about us as being a sacrifice. Bible says we are, or should be, can be, laying down our lives. But then interceding is not, it means praying. And we can do that. And then finally, what's the king do? Well, the king gathers up the people and governs them. He exercises authority to the glory of God and for the good of the people. Now, of course, here you might say, well, see, we got you, Pastor Molly. We can't do that. That's unique. Well, in a way it is. But the interesting thing about the king is that the king has people working for him. Like, for example, one role of people that work for the king are called ambassadors. Right? The ambassador works for the king. You know? And, you know, the Bible happens to tell us that every one of you and me are an ambassador, is an ambassador, whatever. We're all ambassadors. So in that sense, we're doing this, right? Fathers, you've been placed in charge and given authority to your family, to your wives and children. In that sense, you're doing some of this. Deacons, same thing. Pastor, teacher, talk to myself. In other words, there's various ways in which God has provided authority so that the people can be served and governed to the glory of God and the good of the people. So even here, while I will agree with you that this is probably the most where we ultimately just bow our knees and our soul and our body to Christ and say he's the King of Kings, yet in principle, this also applies to us in one way or another. You might say, well, you know, I'm a woman and I'm not a deacon. You're thinking, it doesn't apply to me. I'll tell you what, though. You know where it absolutely applies to every one of us is that? Is the fact that you have a soul and you are sovereign over that. Every one of us. And that's important. I mean, that's as important, if not more important than anything else. I mean, the Bible says things like, he who masters his own soul has got more what it takes to be a ruler than somebody who conquers a city. You know, so don't undersell that part either. The point, though, is that Christ comes on the scene and he's got these three offices that we've just looked at. Prophet, priest, and king. And he does them perfectly. And he's doing them all to be the great joiner of God and man. That's his service. And that we should just appreciate that, look at it, marvel at it, understand what it means, what's behind it, that God came to do that with his son, to join himself to the people again. And the prophet shows God to us. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were in the darkness. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Christ came on the scene to show God to us. Then the priest, once we realize, oh, there is a God. Oh, he wants to rescue us. Then the priest turns around and leads us to God. In Christ's case, you know, literally through the cross, making it possible for us to come back to God. And then interceding on our behalf leads us to God. And then the king finally takes everything, joins it together, and rules over it. That's Christ. That's who he was, that's who he is, that's who he'll be. Now, in certain respects, you know, in the future we'll really see, you know, visually his kingship. But all of that is in play, you know. Christ at the right hand of God the Father tonight. But he shows God to us, he leads us to God, and then he rules, joins it all together and rules. And the Bible calls him the mediator. Again, 1 Timothy 2, you were already there, and I bounced around a couple of places in the New Testament, so you're going to have to go back. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. (Clears See, we have to start with mankind in the rut-row position. You know, fallen, dark, sinners, and then realizing that God decided. He decided he was going to have a mediator. And when we see it that way, all of a sudden our appreciation grows for who Christ is. Wow, you know what? God gave him to us so we could understand God. He gave us, he took his son and he gave him, he said, here, I'm going to combine humanity with deity. Here you go, so that you can really know me. Wow, you did that for me? And then we look and he says, yeah, but I'm not done yet, because you see, you guys were fallen and you needed to have a perfect sacrifice as somebody who could be your substitute, who would die in your place, so that I could forgive you all your sins and wipe them all out and have my justice satisfied and have a peace treaty between you and me. And it's the same person, Jesus Christ, who was appointed to do that. You know, and then when we see it that way, we're like, wow, you do that for me? And then he says, I'm not done yet, because what I'm going to do in the church age is I'm going to gather you all together. I'm going to place you in union with this guy. And you're going to be this great kingdom of priests. You're going to be this great family, royal family forever. And again, the wow factor. Starting from where we were to that. But then, okay, and that's a fantastic thing. Then there's one more thing he comes around and he says, you like all of that? You like being saved? Yeah, I love that. You like knowing who I am once you found out who I am? Oh, yeah. You like the fact that this is going to be a great big kingdom forever and Christ is going to rule? Yeah, I love that. How would you like to be a part of it? In other words, just one thing, right, to say, hey, you know, God created Major League Baseball. Wow, thank you. And he put a stadium not too far from me. Thank you, Lord. And he has 162 games a year. And I can afford the tickets. And I can go and watch. That's fantastic. Until one day, too, on top of all of that, I'm in the stands watching the game. And then the bat boy comes up and says, hey, how'd you like to take a swing at home plate? Yeah. That's this. You see, ultimately Christians are stopping at the point where there's the game going on. And they love baseball. But they don't realize that the bat boy, the ambassador, whoever you want to see, the pastor teacher is saying, hey, come on. You want to play in the game? That's this. That's the service. That's when you take these three great offices and he turns around and says, and I give you the ministry of being a part of being a priest, being a part of being a prophet, getting the word out there, being a part of the kingship. Look, when we talk about, we all start out of this by talking about, the Bible talks about ruling on thrones and getting crowns and everything. That means that he's given us an opportunity to share in his kingship forever and ever. And so many believers are like, well, you know, come on, that sounds like a lot of work. I work all day. I mean, come on. I love the free gift, the rest. I like that stuff, you know. Huh? How about, but seriously, you should say, well, oh, so you're trying to tell me that you'd rather just sit there and watch the game than have, you know, the announcer at the Florida Marlins, I don't know who it is, and now batting next, number 33, Bill Liebel. Yay! Isn't that better? Isn't that better? Oh, yeah, especially baseball. Now, if I had said football, you might say, well, I can get tackled and have my neck broken. But baseball, you know, just swing. Even if you miss, nobody, you know. We have the opportunity to do that. 1 Timothy 2:3. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and then go on. I'm going to say it that way. And then come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We studied that last night. Man is first on purpose to emphasize what God has done by giving us the perfect mediator, Jesus Christ, who's 100% man as well as 100% God. The man Christ Jesus, who gave himself priesthood as a ransom for all, the testimony prophet given at the proper time. He's called the mediator, the one mediator, the unique one. In the middle, mediator means middle, media. You know, I just realized media, that's probably where that came from, in the middle between the government and the people, media. I have to look that up. I think that's probably right. Mediator is middle between two parties. Places himself between two parties who are in a conflict. Read angelic conflict. Read mankind at war with God. And works to gain the reconciliation. That's what it's all about. The cross is the place. But you know, it's funny because the cross is the place and yet the work continues. This is the great message that we have believers need to absorb, that, you know, the war has been declared over, but there's still enemies in the field that don't know the war is over, you know? And our job is to go out to them, humans now, not angels, but humans, and say, the war's over. You know, Christ has died and risen again. That means God's fully satisfied with you. Your sins are not an issue. I know you feel that your sins are a barrier between you and God. And if it weren't for Christ, they would be. But Christ has come and he's died and he's risen again. And now there's no barrier. Come to the Lord. Ambassadorship. So it's a funny kind of thing where it's done and it's not done. It's done at the cross and it's not done. Look, your salvation was done at the cross. It's the finished work of Christ. But didn't you have to come to the day where you heard the gospel and believed it so that it's done with you, so to speak, that the Holy Spirit on earth then could rush in and do his work, which continues? And God turns around and says, look, the Holy Spirit indwells you, and I want you to be part of this work. Reconciliation. Man rebelled against God, moved into the status of being the enemy of God. Christ is the Word become flesh, the God-man. He's the only one qualified for this work. Amazing. Mediator. He has the nature, but he didn't just stay with the nature. He moved into service. That's the thing. And that's what we see our pattern, our lives after his. He got the nature. He moved right into service. He wasn't content with the nature. He wasn't content with sitting there and saying, hey, I'm the God man. I'm the unique person of the universe. Look at me. You know, he didn't do that. He learned Bible. By the age 12, he was the most knowledgeable person of the Bible in the world. He was teaching the most scholarly people at the temple. And even at that, think about that, by the way. We know he had that genius in him and knowledge in him at 12. And yet there were 18 more years before he started his public ministry where he was growing. We don't know how. There's silent years. Growing. And then his ministry starts, and what a ministry it was. But he didn't just stay there, you know. He moved out and said, I'm going to serve. And that's what he's saying we can do. Now, in this battle between God and man, the thing to realize, of course, is that God didn't do anything wrong. There's a conflict between man and God, but it's the problem was all on man's side. So God really, as far as him in this mediation, the only thing that he needed was somebody to communicate himself to the other side, explain all these things that the other side didn't know. He needed somebody to communicate, to explain himself to his creation, because his creation was in the darkness, and that's Christ in his office as prophet, speaking on behalf of God to the people. Now, when we turn that around and look at mankind, of course, it's a totally different story. Mankind was guilty. You know, it's one of the few times when a mediator stepped into the scene and said, you know, there's one thing I know for sure, okay? One party here is 100% right, and the other party is 100% wrong. But maybe the only time, probably definitely the only time, when a mediator ever got in a room, so to speak, and saw the two parties and said, clearly, without a shadow of a doubt, you, God, are totally innocent. You, mankind, totally guilty. All right? And so, as such, the mediator had to perform duties with respect to man. And the big one was rendering satisfaction to the offended party, God. And then also interceding, explaining mankind to God, which is kind of interesting because God's omniscient, but I don't want to go there tonight. I've gone there with you before. But that's the priest's job. Is to intercede, speak on behalf of the people to God, but most importantly, rendering satisfaction, being the sacrifice. That's Christ in his office as priest. And then finally, and I get very excited about this one, once he's done all of that, right, when he's reconciled his creation, man, to God, he stays there. You know, most mediators, when they figured out the peace between the two parties, they got an amicable resolution, they get out of there as quickly as possible because they know that things will not stay good for long. I mean, anytime it's about human entities and they've worked something out, it's temporary. Okay, I mean, I do need to illustrate. I'm getting a lot of blank slate. You know, like the Democrats and the Republicans working out some kind of a negotiation on the budget, right? If some superhuman got in there and finally figured that out and finally got to the point where they had enough votes in the Senate and in the House, they'd be like, take the vote right now, will you? Because they know it doesn't take long before things unravel, right? But the amazing thing about Christ is he didn't do that. You see, now that he's been placed in between God and man, he stays. He stays and he says, you know what? I'll be the king. I'll stay here. And to prove to you that this was a perfect reconciliation, I'm going to stay here and I'm going to rule this whole thing forever. That's unique too. We forget about that. He said, I didn't just go to the cross to bring mankind back, but I'm going to stay right there and rule forever in my humanity. Brave, wonderful, gutsy thing to do. And that's what he's going to do, and he is doing. So he remains there in place where he's made the reconciliation. He brought the two parties together, reconciling things. He stays there. He rules over the redeemed creation. Now, he is smart enough to make sure that the unredeemed part is taken away. You know, meaning, and that explains, you know, oh, why is there a lake of fire? Well, because, you know, Christ wants to rule a perfect universe, okay? So if you have creatures who say, I don't care that the Son of Man and the Son of God died on the cross for me. I'm staying in rebellion against God. I don't want anything to do with him. I don't want a new nature. I'm going to stay here in my old nature only. I'm going to cause trouble for myself, trouble for everybody else, trouble for God, trouble for whoever I can meet. And that's just fine with me. God says, yeah, but it's not really fine with me. And he says, I got an answer for that. Now, we may not like the answer, okay? But look at it this way, right? That could have been the answer in Genesis 3 for the whole human race. And it wasn't. And not only that, but he allowed his precious son to have his nature altered forever too. I mean, look at it from every once in a while, you know, human race, not talking to you guys alone, but talking through you to people you might meet next week. You gotta look at things from God's point of view. All right? We fell, he didn't. All right? His son paid the price. We didn't. His son altered his nature for us. He's no longer just God. He's God and man for us. It's a free gift of salvation. All you have to do is believe good news. Can he make it any easier than just believing good news? We all know we're not perfect. We know we're messed up. God comes on the scene and says, I fixed it for you. Believe, you know. Why? Because he wants us to turn in the direction to show that we want to be part of the greatness of who he is. And yet many don't. They don't want to be part of it. What do you do if you're God with that? You know, your whole thing is to redeem and heal and bring back, you know, everybody if you can, as many as you can. And he looks and there's some that don't want to. What do you do at that point? I mean, he's already done that. What else can he do? He can't, you know, the human, you know, negative, you know, he says, that's kind of the way it is. I don't have an explanation for it. I can't explain it, right? Other than, you know, and we all get the, in our own self. So we ain't looking down at anybody. We know what that is. But what's he going to do ultimately, you know? I mean, at a certain point, you know, you're trying to get everybody on the ship, get them out of the water where the sharks are circling, right? But at a certain point, you know, you throw the lifeboat. You throw the life raft. You throw your own son into the water. You know? What else can you do? The guy doesn't want to come on board. So there's going to be that. But look at it the other way. Look at it as God saying, you don't get it, human race. I want a new heavens and a new earth where only righteousness dwells. And isn't that what you want? I mean, let's be real here. Do you want to be in a place of forever and ever where there's sin natures and a world system and the kingdom of darkness still hanging around causing us trouble? I don't. I mean, I know that sounds a little unkind maybe, but I'll be honest with you. I don't. I've had enough in this life of my own sin nature. I don't want it anymore. You know, if I could get rid of it tomorrow, I obviously would. But God has other plans. But that's what, so Jesus Christ is going to rule over a perfect redeemed creation for eternity in his office as king. And one office in these three things. He's the prophet. I love this. This, I'm going to leave you with this tonight as the prophet part. I don't think you can get much better than this one, right? While he was still speaking, he's on the Mount of Transfiguration, by the way. The Peter, James, and John are seeing him the way he's going to be. They got a sneak preview of the king, right? While he's still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. By the way, on the mountain that day were Moses and Elijah, the two greatest prophets. It's a beautiful moment, by the way. You got the king, you got the prophet, you got the priest who's going to give himself up for the world. And a voice out of the cloud, Dad comes on the scene and says what? This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. listen to him. And he's been saying that ever since. Every time the word of God is proclaimed. It's that simple. The prophet, just listen to him. Your life will change. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word, to different places in your word than we expected, and to see it come alive for us. Father, thank you for the fact that we can go back again and again to your son and his cross and be built up and rejuvenated by what we see there and learn. We ask now for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit to tie and connect these things to our daily lives. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.